Well, let's turn back for a few minutes to Isaiah chapter 61. I'm so glad to be back preaching again. It's my first Sunday of 2016. Still, my voice sounds a bit like an old saw, a rusty saw, but that's why I wasn't singing. It's actually made me very conscious of who is singing and who isn't, so tat tat to those who aren't singing. But I can see some people who are singing. Hear some people who are singing very lustily and loudly, but it's so important that each one of us gives what we can to the corporate praise of God, even if our voices are like rusty saws. If I'd started singing, I'd have just started coughing, so that's my excuse. Isaiah 61. And the first three verses are what I'm going to focus on. Jesus quoted these verses, but they come first of all from Isaiah the prophet himself. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. Verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. There is in these verses something very, very desirable, isn't there? For everyone who feels bowed down, for everyone who feels trapped, for everyone who feels confused, for everyone who feels hard done by, for everyone who is bruised and battered, there is in these verses something very, very desirable to long for. And there's probably a background to these verses in the book of Leviticus, where among the many, many regulations to govern the life of the nation of Israel was found in Leviticus chapter 25, the year of Jubilee. It was something that we don't really see much evidence of observance of in the life of the nation of Israel, but it was something that God wanted the nation to practice, really as a foretaste of the gospel and as a foretaste of heaven itself. The year of Jubilee was a great idea if it would, of course it was God's idea, but so it was a great idea, but if it had been practiced properly, it would have been a wonderful thing for people to look forward to, just as we look forward to what is being described in chapter 61 here. In the year of Jubilee, which was once every 50 years, people who had, for one reason or another, had trouble in life and perhaps financially struggled and had to sell the family inheritance, a house or land, or even themselves into the service of a fellow Israelite, on the year of Jubilee, everyone was to get back what they had had to forfeit. Everyone who was sold into slavery was to be released. Everyone who had had to give up their lands, their properties, because they'd fallen on hard times, received them back from whoever owned them. And the nation reverted to a state of equality, a state of freedom, And at the same time, the land itself, the agricultural land, was not sown or harvested. And God promised, if they kept this institution, to give such a harvest before the year of Jubilee that they would have plenty in store for the year of Jubilee, and indeed for the following year, until there was a harvest. So the land got a rest, people were freed, and the poor received back the family riches. It was a wonderful, wonderful institution. Like I say, probably not very well actually practiced among the Israelites. But you can imagine, if you were living in the nation and you'd come on hard times and your heart was broken because of the circumstances that you and your family had fallen into, and you'd had to forfeit the land that had been in your family for ever, really, since the beginning of the nation, since they're coming into the promised land, and you'd had to even forfeit your own freedom to live as a slave in the household of another Israelite, then you would long for the year of Jubilee. You would long for that year when what you'd lost would be restored to you. And what is pictured for us here in Isaiah 61 is like the coming of a time of permanent Jubilee, the coming of a time of permanent freedom, of permanent prosperity, of permanent rest. Because if the land rested, the people rested as well. The coming of a time of great blessing. Isaiah is prophesying at a time when the nation is in total turmoil, because the kings and the leaders are leading the nation away from God into idolatry, and they are, as a result, going to face captivity in Babylon. And in Babylon, they will need Isaiah's prophecies. They will need the prophecies to give them hope of better days, when they'll return to their own land, and when God will bless them once again. And many times since then, those who pick up God's word and read Isaiah in difficult circumstances have also found hope and comfort to sustain them in their hard times. Of course, we tend to read this passage through the glorious light of the gospel. And we remember that occasion at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus of Nazareth went back to Nazareth and opened up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And Jesus read these words in verses 1 and 2, perhaps more, as Luke records for us in chapter 4 of his gospel. And Jesus then sat down, having read those words, and he said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was the one in whom the Jubilee had come, the one in whom the time of freedom, the time of rest, the time of prosperity had arrived. And in Jesus and in the gospel, the things that are promised in these verses have come to us. They have come to the world, and they are held out and offered to the world until this present age comes to an end. And ultimately, the day of vengeance, verse 2, comes, and God brings in his eternal kingdom of righteousness. Well, today, long after the coming of Christ, the church has the job that Isaiah 61 describes here. The church has the job because the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit who anointed Jesus, the Spirit who was upon Jesus in the synagogue in Nazareth as he spoke that day, has been given to the church at the day of Pentecost. And the church carries on the task that Jesus has begun in the name and in the power of Jesus. So when the church is functioning properly, this is what the church does. Verses 1 to 3. This is what the church does when the church is functioning properly. And the church functions properly when the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon her. When the Lord's anointing is on the church. The church preaches good news to the poor. The church, verse 1, binds up broken-hearted people, proclaims freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, proclaims the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, comforts those who mourn, provides for those who grieve in Zion, bestows on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and so on. This is what happens when the church is functioning properly. Many years ago, I had a radio. Those of you who know me well know that I've got lots of radios. But I had a radio which didn't work. But the curious thing about this radio was that if you took hold of the telescopic aerial and held on to it tightly, it would burst into life and suddenly start working. And as long as you were holding the aerial, the radio worked. And there's a reason for that. No doubt it can be sorted. But it's a bit like that with the church. The church is like that dysfunctional radio. It needs God to be holding on to it. It needs God to be touching it in order for it to work properly. And often the church loses touch with the living God. And as a result, it still kind of is there and it kind of looks the same, just like the radio, but it doesn't work anymore. It doesn't do what it's supposed to be doing. It loses its direction and it runs into rituals and liturgies and going through the motions of things and keeping old traditions and old patterns of things going. And no one really knows why anymore, because it's not working. And it needs the touch of God again to bring it all alive. And we need that tonight. And the church in Scotland needs that tonight. Because it's not really functioning as it should be. God has called the church to carry on the ministry of Jesus. Now that ministry, let's just look at it very, very briefly. It's a ministry to mind and to heart and to body. It's a ministry to mind. The church is called, as verse 1 says, to preach good news to the poor. Now, that is a verbal proclamation. And there's more proclamation in verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God. And again in verse 3, the church is, there's more proclamation. The church is called, again this is verbal, oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. The church has a message. It's not about do-gooders just kind of pottering around in the community, kind of tinkering here and there, trying to do nice things. The church has a message. And that's our primary engagement with the world, to put across the message. To put across the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of Jubilee. The message of freedom. The message of rest. The message of prosperity in Jesus Christ. What people do with that message is not in the power of the church to determine. We can proclaim, preach good news to those who are spiritually, emotionally, perhaps financially poor, but then it's not up to us how they respond. We can't make them respond to the message. But that doesn't matter. As far as our responsibility is concerned, people need to know about Jesus. They need to know about the Jubilee in Jesus, and we have to tell them. And so every one of us has a responsibility to do what we can to tell others. At this point, I'm reminded of our dear brother Donald Angus, who's now in the eternal Jubilee in glory with Jesus, whose funeral we'll have tomorrow. Well, that is something you could say about Donald. He told people about Jesus, and he did it wherever he was. He did it whether he was travelling on the bus. I mean, I've seen it in London myself when I was down a year and a half ago before he came back up to Inverness. I remember we were going into Tesco in King's Cross, the little corner Tesco, and Donald bumped into one of his multitude of contacts through King's Cross Baptist Church, and immediately Donald was straight in there with the good news to the poor. And that was the kind of man he was. Now, he had a special gift for that, and you might not find it so easy to do that, but there are ways by which we can all just try to verbalize the message of the gospel. And we need to verbalize it. You know, a lot of evangelicals these days seem to kind of lost sight of that a bit. And often they'll quote St. Francis of Assisi, you know, go about, I can't remember how it goes now, how does it go about, anyone tell me, telling the gospel to everyone and use words if necessary. What a lot of rubbish. You know, use words all the time because words are necessary. You've got to tell. You've got to verbalize the gospel. Jesus has brought in the year of Jubilee. Jesus has brought in the year of God's favor. But there is also a day of vengeance, as verse 2 says, coming. And people need to know that they need to receive Jesus. And there's an urgency to it. And we need to, each of us, do what we can to convey that to the people around us. It's a ministry to the mind, it's a ministry to the heart as well. For example, verse 1, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Or the end of verse 2, to comfort all who mourn. And verse 3, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Our ministry as well is a ministry to the heart, a ministry to the broken places of people's lives. And this dimension of ministry takes time. We had a meeting of the trustees of COOL this week. We were discussing Dave Mockett, our local youth worker's work in the high school particularly, and how it's changing. Because as he over the years has built up a high quality of relationship with the young people of the area, and at the same time as the quality of relationship in society is deteriorating, and family breakdown and the confusions of human relationships are increasing, young people are hurting more and more and doing things that were unheard of in the past to express that hurt. And so Dave's work is increasingly a work of counselling, of binding up broken hearts. And there's nothing different between that and any of the rest of us in our society. The level of hurt is at a level that is unprecedented, I think, certainly in my memory. That's not perhaps that far back. I think you probably have to go back to perhaps the World War II or World War I to come to a time when there was so much hurt about. But the hurt is because we've lost God. As I was saying this morning, we've lost God. And people are broken and they just don't know what to do. And they go to places which promise help, which hurt them more. They turn to those who promise healing, who offer them quackery, and who offer them the most crazy therapies. And they're hurt more, and they're more broken. And it's in the gospel that people can actually find, first of all, forgiveness, love from God, a fatherhood in God, and hopefully as well, the warmth of the fellowship of the body of Christ with its unqualified acceptance of people, whatever their moral and physical or emotional or spiritual state, as a place of healing. Well, there's lots to say about that, but let's just move on to the body as well, because the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of Jubilee, the ministry of the church is one to the body as well. At the end of verse 1, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. This is undoubtedly something you could interpret as talking about addiction, but it can also be very much a physical thing where people are imprisoned, captivated by not just addiction, but in reality, physical bonds. And maybe actually literally in Porterfield Prison or whatever they happen to be. Now, the thing about prisons is they kind of feel very safe. That's one thing I was thinking about my last visit to Porterfield. And you go through so many highly secure doors to get in to where the prisoners are. By the time you get to them, you feel like the world out there is a million miles away. The world with all its threats and all its challenges. You feel actually in a very safe environment. Perhaps even in a very unchallenging environment. An institution with its routines day by day, where everyone knows their place and everyone knows what they have to do. Prisons are like that. And so it can be difficult to leave prison. And again, the church can only open the door. They can't make people leave the prison. We've got a new addition to the household now. We've got a kitten in the house, which is driving us all crazy. But this kitten, whose name is Mally, or at least some of us are calling her that anyway, Mally. This kitten is trying to come to terms with the great outdoors. But you open the door and give Mally the opportunity for freedom, and she just sits at the door. And maybe she'll make a foray outside for a minute and then a leaf will rustle or a car will go past at the top of the road and she'll charge back for the door. And if you've closed the door, she'll hammer against it and scratch at it. But now she's discovered the cat flap and she can use that. She can't handle freedom. Freedom brings challenges. Freedom brings responsibilities. Freedom brings maturity. And in the church as well, we can be afraid of freedom. We can be legalistic. We like everything to be tied up in rules so that everyone knows where they're going to sit in church, what they're going to do and what posture they've got to adopt, and everyone expects that things will go in a certain way, and everyone wants to have rules for how to live their lives so that every eventuality is covered and they don't need to think about things. That's not freedom. Freedom is relationship. Freedom is walking with Jesus and knowing him personally in your life day by day, and knowing that the little rituals and the little taboos and regulations with which we surround our lives are really not about freedom at all. Jesus has come to set the captives free. And the freedom is in relationship with him, where day by day we listen to his word, day by day we seek his face, day by day we enjoy him and live close to him. Well, reading this passage for myself is a great tonic. Just on a personal level, as we close, some of you have been saying to me, "Oh, Roddy, you've had this terrible cold because you were run down and you were tired and you had some hard things to deal with and so on." And there's no doubt some truth in that. And the workload the past year has been intolerable. And what's particularly intolerable about it is I'm not doing the things in verses 1-3. A lot of the time, that's not what I'm doing. I'm administrating. And I hate it. And reading this, I'm reading it and thinking, yeah, this is what I need to be doing. This is what I need to be doing. Just pray that that's what I'll be doing and that's what you'll be doing. And it will not be distracted from these priorities by other things which may be perfectly legitimate in themselves. Paul was telling me this afternoon about a gentleman who works for the mission organization OMF. Yeah, OMF it was. OM, sorry, OM. And his job for OM, as I picked up from Paul, is he does risk assessments for the missionaries of OM. So, as Paul described, whether it is tripping on the curb or whether it is the risk of terrorist attack, this is the man's job, doing risk assessments. I felt the life draining out of me thinking about that job. I thought, what a horrendous job. And yet some people love that kind of thing. And that's great, it's wonderful. But listen, we need to make sure that if we have to do a little bit of administration here or there, if we have to do a little bit of distracting practical things that keep the government happy and keep regulations fulfilled and all the rest of it, let's never lose sight of what verses 1-3 are telling us should be our priority in the gospel. As God touches us, and like that radio, we come to life and function properly, May our function be to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Amen.